All right, we're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 John, and so we've been doing this for 3 weeks now, and we're still in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to get as far as verse 10 this morning. So let's stand and let's read this together, this passage from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and we'll read this aloud together. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is indeed the word of God. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. So this sermon series is entitled Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. And right at the get-go, you can read in this passage, beginning about verse 7, how John is trying to help us see that in these themes of life, light, and love, that there is an assurance set aside for you. That you don't need to wonder and doubt whether or not my life is hidden with Christ in heaven. There's a test for our soul and heart, and it's embedded here in some other places in 1 John. And so we'll be turning our attention there in about 3 weeks. So there's so much here in this light and darkness themes. It is one of my favorite metaphors. It's a primary metaphor in Scripture, so it should be a favorite because it's everywhere. But this theme of light and darkness. So you'll remember in Genesis, and the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the sense there is chaos, darkness and chaos, darkness and nothing formed. And so the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So that's pretty early on in the story, isn't it? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. And so He's starting, helping us to see that at the very beginning of our understanding of life is this idea of light and darkness and the separation, the pulling away of light and dark, and the fact that they are separated. And so that helps us to understand that when we start entering into the life of Christ, we find ourselves separated from darkness by definition. And it's a theme that's carried on by the prophets. We'll read some of them here in a moment. Incredibly important. Paul pulls on this idea of light being order, darkness, chaos. And he says in 2 Corinthians, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, so Paul's referring to God, small g, so Satan, the evil one, the enemy of God, your enemy, is the temporary, the usurping king of this world. It's a small g, of course. He's not God. But right now, he has authority over this earth. And as a result, his lies are everywhere. And lies are part of darkness, right? Lies, chaos, darkness, light, truth, order, that's all part of the opposite end of what we're talking about here. So there's these lies, and this are the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, didn't we just read that? Let light shine out of darkness, that same God, that same creating God from the beginning of time, says, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul is helping us to kind of put an exclamation point to underline this idea that this light theme, that Christ embodies, Christ incarnates light. He is the light. And so it is his light that fills us. It is his light that shines on us. Okay, yeah, I get it, Dave. I heard that before. Maybe you have. You probably have. But perhaps you have not fully taken to heart the significance of that in your day-to-day life. You might hear that, check it off, I understand, yep, God light, Satan dark, evil dark, good light, got it. I have the concept. Now the test is to, as this verse says, let the light shine from me, through me, on me, in a way that is transformative. Is that light helping you? For real. So that's the test. The wisdom book. So we've got now the Torah is talking about the light. We have Paul talking about the light. The wisdom books, those books of Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and something else, Song of Solomon, those poetry books are filled, the Psalms are filled with metaphors of light and darkness. This is from Proverbs chapter 4, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And I think we've talked about this before. Every once in a while, we kind of do the poor man's refreshment of the house. We don't go out and buy new furniture. We just move it. And that's great. I love that. Maybe there's more than one of you that does that. Let's try putting the couch over here. That's good. Well, if we do that, then we have to put this over here. Let's try that. And that's great until you walk through the living room in the dark, because everything's changed. And what used to be true is no longer true. And so the darkness can cause us to stumble, can't it? It does. And the way that we eliminate darkness is by bringing light to the equation. So if I was smart, I would just flip on the light before I started walking through the living room. And we have gotten over that. We leave a light on in the living room these days because I'm not smart. And so there is such a powerful, personal, real, tangible illustration in this spiritual metaphor. I almost feel like God did all of that on purpose. Huh. I feel like, weirdly so, that he put on purpose the moon in the sky at night to remind us of his presence in every form of darkness. I want you to remember. Please don't forget. I am ever present, and I am pushing back against the darkness. So I love that about Jesus. I love how he considers every detail when he is making our world and breathing truth into our lives. The prophets, so the words of the wisdom books, whoa, Boy, that just left my head. The wisdom books are filled with it, and now the prophets as well. Again, throughout, but just look at these verses just from Isaiah, from Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Let me just stop there. Do you feel like some of that's going on today? Where evil is being called good and good is being called evil. It feels like, hold the phone, you're just redefining it. This is from 700, 800 years before Christ. This is 3,000 years ago when someone is declaring, be careful when you call evil good and good evil. Be careful when you call light darkness and darkness light. Be careful when you call death life and life death. Be careful. Everything's going to get messed up right here, right now. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light darkness. That's Isaiah talking. Not a bad word. In 42, he says, I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. This is God speaking. I will make darkness into light before them, rugged places into plains. That's that stumbling idea. Those rugged places, I'm gonna fix that for you. I'm not going to lead you over places that's going to hurt you. Rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. I will not leave them undone. Look at that wonderful promise of leading us from and through darkness into light in Isaiah 50. This is an interesting one, a little bit interesting. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? And I want to put a button here, but walks in darkness and has no light. It's a question he's asking. Who are you that confess to being who fears the Lord? I obey the voice of the servant, but they walk in darkness and have no light. Who is that? Because that can't be. Those live in conflict. Those are against each other. And so to make my life a life of darkness and then to confess God as my God, that's not great. Remember when the Pharisees got under Jesus' skin? And Jesus in Matthew 23 called them, you blind Pharisees. And I'll bet they said, blind? I'm not blind. I can see just fine. And what Jesus was referring to was, though they say they walk in the light, they are indeed blind. As Paul was saying, their eyes have been blinded to the dark, to the light of God. And claiming to know the light, they are deceiving others. And they claim evil to be good and good to be evil. You see how this is working out in Jesus' life and how he is pressing the metaphor forward, even when he's confronting the Pharisees. Don't be mistaken. You cannot get away with this. Evil is evil, light is light, and they are not the same. And light is casting out darkness. I think we talked about this also not that long ago, but just to remind ourselves, darkness in and of itself is... It practically has no definition. It is defined as the absence of light. So when you add light to it, you are redefining darkness now. Darkness now simply becomes dim. Before it was dark. But as you add light and increase the light, darkness disappears. They have flashlights. They don't have flash dark. You can't do that. The light pushes out the darkness. We're going to remember that and we're going to hang on to that because in our world, we have darkness. We have people that claim good is evil and evil is good. We have loss. We have hurt. We have catastrophe. We have brokenness. We have darkness. And that darkness threatens to overcome us, to overcome our hearts, our minds, our souls, to distract us. Slow us down in our walk. So our attention is on the light because our lives are at risk moment by moment as you walk around here in the darkness. You're going to stumble into something. You just are. Somebody's going to move the furniture around and you're going to bump into it. And so you would be wise to be aware and then to order your world, your life, such that light always goes with you in the darkness. You would be careful because you would not think to walk by yourself in the dark in a place that you don't know without light. You would not be so foolish. So the darkness of the world is evil and there's unbelief. We tried to set this up early. Maybe week two or three that we were here, we set up darkness and the world over here. Do you remember that? And I keep kind of walking over here, and this is where the world is, over here, stage right, stage left. And in this world, there's darkness, there's chaos, evil is good, good is evil, and we are tempted to invest in this world through power and possessions and places of position and influence, as though if we become somebody here in this world of darkness, we feel good about ourselves. It's just that this world is temporary. This world is being forced away by the light of Jesus Christ and by the light of God. And so all of this is temporary, going away. And in fact, Christ has come into the world. And now his light is forcing back the darkness. And as I turn and I renounce this world of darkness and I begin to walk towards the light, towards the kingdom and his truth and his order, this world becomes increasingly distant to me and I no longer am influenced, stumbled by the things of darkness. Starts to make sense. So our hope, and that doesn't mean there aren't stumbling blocks along the way, or that that siren song, the little creatures that would play their song on the island, and the sirens would lure the ships onto the rocks. So that's the siren song, probably from the Iliad, maybe, I'm not sure. And the ships would hear that, they would turn around, and they would listen to that song and find themselves crashed upon the rocks. So that's not what we want. We want the Odyssey. It's in the Odyssey. It's not the Iliad. There we go. And so our hope is to avoid that dangerous crash on the rocks. It's important to John. Remember, John wrote the Gospels, and he also wrote these letters, and this theme of light, life, and love find themselves in the Gospels, and they also find themselves in his letters. In John chapter 3, that's a pretty famous chapter for us, John 3:19, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." So if you're evil, and there are evil deeds, then you don't want the light turned on, do you? You want to stay in the darkness so that your deeds are disguised or unseen. And then Christ comes in and he clicks on the light and he reveals the evil in the world by comparison. His life, light, and love by comparison shows darkness for what it is, for the evil that it is. So, the light of the world, Jesus, has entered into that darkness, and evil and disbelief and lostness and death, this darkness cannot overcome Jesus. He will win. Indeed. Again, John, the gospel writer, writes in John 12, "I have come as light into the world so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I have come as light into the world. I have invaded. I am incarnate. I am light. I've come into a dark world." And if you remain in the darkness, then that's awful. But if you see this light and move towards me, you'll be pulled from that darkness. You will be drawn to the light like a little moth. And He says in John, also in 12, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons and daughters of the light. So when you believe in Jesus, you not only do you leave the darkness and enter the light, but you actually join the family of the light. You become children of the light. Okay, so Dave, stop with that. I get it. I'm supposed to be in the light. The light's good, darkness bad, light life, darkness death, lies, truth. Got it. So Scripture says, so walk in the light. Great. Somebody help me with that. Walk in the light. Dave, walk in the light today. Okay, thanks. What does that mean? I feel like that's really good advice. You could put that on a bumper sticker. It would still confuse me. Walk in the light. All right. When I was at Willamette University in Salem, Oregon, as an incoming freshman, this is 1972, and I was a robust Christian, young in my faith, but a robust Christian nonetheless, very enthusiastic. And moving to Salem, I thought I should get in with a Christian youth group or a Christian something thing on campus, because I had never really gone to church. So even through high school, even though I had come to faith, I still really didn't go to church. So when I got to Willamette, I thought I should do this. So I went to one of the campus things, Fellowship of Christian Athletes or Crew or something. And I went, and there was a gal there that I had kind of known and struck up a friendship with. I think she was a little sweet on me, if I picked up the hints. But she said, Dave, you should walk in the light more. And what I actually thought is, you should cut your hair and dress a little nicer, is actually what I thought she meant. And I actually think that's what she meant, because I had pretty long hair and I was pretty, I didn't look great, I have to admit. I kind of bought into the culture in the early 70s. But I was redeemed on the inside, is it look great on the outside. And she added in her mind that if you were redeemed on the inside, your outsides would start looking different. And so I kind of at first was insulted by that. Come on. And then I thought, well, I wonder if there's something to that. And she did not date me, by the way. I think she figured out, nah, not that guy. And so I went back to my dorm for a month or two. I began to study, look into, try and figure out, what is this walk? Am I supposed to cut my hair, you know, and dress like a Republican? What am I supposed to do? And so, sorry, Republicans. And so, what's this? What's the expectation? What does that look like? So I want to talk about that, because I think if that's you, as it was me, and still is me in some measure, we need to kind of wrap our minds around that a little bit. And there are misconceptions as to what walking in the light is. For instance, you may think that you are walking in the light and abiding in Christ very well, very nicely, because you're on an emotional high. You've gone to a retreat, and somebody has told you fascinating stories and changed lives in Christ, and you're just feeling really great about life. And I feel like I'm in the Spirit because I feel good. You know what? If you're in the Spirit, you may feel good, but that isn't necessarily evidence that you're in the Spirit. You have to be careful with that, because you may feel good for any number of reasons and you aren't in the Spirit. And here's the other kicker. You may be in the Spirit and not feel very good at all. That's really, really possible, that you are obediently pushing your way through life and pushing against the darkness, and it's hard, and there are consequences, and you don't feel great at all, but you are walking in the Spirit according to the truth, pushing back against darkness. So be careful of saying, well, I feel good, therefore I must be good. Because the world will make you feel good, temporarily. You can be in the world and feel happy. And that is not the same as walking in the Spirit. So be careful of that one. There's another one that you want to be careful of when it comes to walking in the Spirit as to, you know, kind of misconceptions or lies. And it's not about being, it is about knowing the truth, but it's not about carrying the truth in such a way that you are able to look down on other people with a judgmental attitude. Remember how Jesus spoke with the man who said, the Pharisee, actually noted the Pharisee, who said, thank God I'm not like these sinners. Yeah, you are not officially walking in the light. If that's how you're seeing it, if most of what you're doing is pointing out darkness, that is not necessarily evidence that you're walking in the light. Just being mean. Because some people are blind and walking in the darkness. You know what? These people are not bad. They're blind. They're not, well, if they've given into it, now they're evil. But so many of us over here in the darkness are simply deceived. No one's told them the truth. No one's showed them where the light is. No one has told them the gospel in a way that they can hear it. And so our job is to be the people that are in this world, but we're not of it, such that we can bring light into this world and draw others out of it. As Peter says, as if by fire, ooh, ooh, ouch, 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 I'm going to pluck you out, whoa, lest you burn. So we're doing that all the time. All the time, you are bringing light into darkness. You might forget that you're doing that, in which case the brilliance of your light may be dim. But if you become cognizant, aware of who you are and what you're doing, what your purposes are, you'll remember that you are the light in a dark world, telling the truth to a population who will not otherwise know that, and they will die in their darkness. And now your spirit is encouraged because you have such purpose. I know exactly what I'm doing, and I do this every day, every moment. I bring light into the darkness. I don't point out darkness. I bring light into the darkness. So it's not about a feeling. It's not about a hypocritical judgment. And let me pick on pastors for a minute, because I know them too well. Just because you're in the profession of being a Christian in some manner, your full-time Christian work, doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit, or if you're not, that you're not walking in the Spirit as much as they are. Because I know a fair amount of people that are full-time in Christian work who do not practice walking in the Spirit. They are employed to bring the truth, but they do not walk in the truth themselves. And so that's a problem when I sort of disqualify myself or marginalize myself or discount myself because, well, I'm not in full-time Christian work. They're clearly walking in the Spirit. They're clearly all that. I'm just me. Whoa, be careful. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And it may be a little light, but in darkness, the smallest amount of light makes all the difference in the world. Don't be thinking that just somebody stands up here is all that much better. That is so wrong. So, Dave, honest to goodness, quit talking about light and what it's not. Tell me how to walk in the light. All right, I got three things. Three things that come from our passage and from one other passage. You want to walk in the light? Fellowship is critical. If you're going to walk in the light, fellowship is critical. We'll talk about it. The truth is going to be in you. What makes you light is that you have truth. They're the same. So if you are going to walk in the light, be light, then there must be truth. And I'm not talking about a generalized mathematical truth. I'm talking about the divine foundational, organic truth of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And you know His Word. You know the Word and you know His Word. And it abides in you and you abide in Him. So the truth and the Word live in me. And finally, my light is known by my obedience. It's tested by my obedience. And so obedience is the measure of my walk in the light. That's the test. That's why it's possible for me to walk in obedience and not feel great. I'm getting ahead of my outline, but just going back. That's why it's possible for me to walk in obedience when it's really, really hard on your high school campus, on your junior high campus. And you're trying to walk in the Spirit when everybody else is dressing according to darkness. Their language is according to darkness. Their habits are according to darkness. And you're trying to live according to light and bring light to your campuses. And you're wondering why this is so hard. And you're wondering whether you're walking in the light. And if you're bringing light and truth into that dark setting, then you are walking in the light. That doesn't mean it's easy. You may not have a locker partner or anybody to sit with you at cafeteria because you're so different. And so you kind of don't count. You don't fit into this dark world, this dark campus. Nope. Nevertheless, you are walking in the Spirit as you do that because you are bringing truth and light into that setting. So let's talk about these things. Truth. First, I want to talk about the fellowship piece. So in 1 John, in our 1 John study, if we walk in the light, so there's the thing. If we walk in the light. Okay, wait, he's going to talk about walking in the light. I should pay attention. Walk in the light, what does that mean? Oh, good. As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Well, there's my first to-do. I should have fellowship with others who are Christians, who are also like light-minded. And that's going to change my life. That's going to keep me encouraged. That's going to keep me strong. You know what? There are some, and maybe some of you feel this way too, a little bit. But you'll say to yourself, or the world will say to you, you know what? I can get as much out of a walk in nature as I can in church. So, I don't know where you go to church. If you feel that way. But that's wrong. That's just not true. You will not get as much in nature as you will by going to church, because it is in this fellowship of like-minded, enlightened believers, well, you will draw encouragement. And if you take this, you take your ember, your little burning ember away from the fire, your ember will go out soon. It is in the context of that fuel, that flame, that burning, that we draw our energy. We burn together. And so if you want to walk in the light, you come to fellowship one to another. It's not just church. It might be a study that you have with another brother or sister, and you get together and you pray and you encourage one another. You bring light and life into that setting. Certainly here, men's studies are a particularly important place for us to, as guys, have fellowship, talk about the truth of Jesus Christ in an unashamed manner, because you won't be able to do that almost anywhere else in your work environment. So guys finding guy friends and finding some time that are Christians to fellowship and draw strength. And as Scripture says, iron sharpening iron. It's true for women as well. And so we provided here at Applewood opportunities for men and women, for kids, because same thing for kids. Your campus will draw the Christian life. It'll just suck you dry. It'll bleach all that out of you, all the color out of you, lest you have fellowship with others who walk in the same manner that you walk. So walking in the light, part of it is walking in fellowship one to another. To victoriously walk in the light, you need the encouragement and the correction and the strength of each other. Second point, the truth is in me. in 1 John 1, also in verse 7, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Huh. Walking, fellowship, walking, truth. Truth is in us. I have lived in such a way that I know the truth, and this truth does indeed set me free. It sets me free from darkness. It sets me free from the walk of stumbling. So when I hide His word in my heart, then when I'm in darkness and someone tells me a lie, I have this little chime that goes off in my head, this contrast that says, now wait a minute, that's not what I heard. That's not what I know to be true. And so it serves as a corrective force. It serves as a reorienting force in our lives to draw us back towards true north. I don't think that's true north, but back towards the kingdom, such that I can now say to you, oh, I see, you're deceived in that. You're not trying to hurt me necessarily. It's just that you're deceived and the truth is not in you. And so I don't actually have to listen to that, because that will hurt me. That's actually the voice of death. So I don't have to listen to that. I'm going to turn that off. So there is a function of truth. To know the truth and obey it are the only, knowing the truth and obeying it are the only criteria God is looking at as evidence of my walk in the light. It's even more important than fellowship in a way, because I can come to church and not be a Christian or draw anything from you, right? I know people who go to church to pass out their business card. Not here. But I've known those people. I don't believe in God, but it's a great place to pass out my business card. These are great people who do business fairly. So I like to hang around Christians because I can kind of make money off of them. Wow. So, knowing the truth and obeying it are the only criteria that God is looking at as evidence of my walk in Christ, and that brings us to the last point, that idea of obedience. In Ephesians, it says, for at one time you were, this is interesting, at one time you were darkness. You used to be. Well, if you're over there, you're part of the game. You aren't just in darkness. You are darkness. This is your home. This is your identity. This is how you live life. You are darkness. But now, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You've been changed, as I said from last week. Your life is different now. You've been changed from coal to diamond. You are molecularly different. You used to fall apart under a hammer and now you break the hammer. You are different now. You used to be death. Now you're life. You used to be darkness. Now you're light. You've been changed. You've been transformed. Dave, I don't feel it all the time. I know. As we said last week, those grave clothes can be distracting. I find myself going back to them and getting wrapped in it and being persuaded somehow against my best reason into thinking that there's something over here that has any value in it at all. And it just doesn't. Bye-bye. You never did me a favor anyway. For the walk then, here we go. Paul now trying to help us walk. For at one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So now he's helping us see. Boy, as I participate in light, I'm going to start doing things that are good and right and true. I'm going to practice them. And at the end of the day, I'm going to say to myself, did I do anything good or right or true? No. I wonder whether I walked in the light today. Did I do anything obedient today? Well, I don't remember hearing his voice once. I guess I'm okay. No. Maybe you never turned the signal on. Maybe if you'd have turned the signal on, you'd have heard his voice and you'd have been able to smile at the person that's checking you out in King Super and telling him, God bless you, have a great day. Doesn't look like you're having a great day. And you could be that one voice of encouragement in their life because you listened to God and God said, hey, say something nice to that person. Okay. So I participate in things that are good and right and true and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So if you know Jesus and increasingly know Him and your mind is filled with truth and you imagine that Jesus is here, I'm going to try and do things that participate in His priorities in the world. What are His priorities? Well, I don't know. You call yourself a Christian, you don't know the priorities of Jesus Christ? Well, I've never really thought about it. Okay, well, that's a problem. You should be thinking about that. You should be imagining what are the priorities of Christ, and I should be participating in them. Because that's really all that matters. The rest of it is wheat, hay, and stubble, and I'm going to invest in treasures in heaven by participating in the priorities of Jesus moment by moment. By my testimony, by my actions. That's what I live for. That's what you live for. Whether you're aware of it at any given moment, or I am, or not. And the world's terribly distracting. I get it. So, he says then, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And you can't help but expose them. Because you are light. You were darkness, but now you are light. You will, because of your light, expose the deeds in the darkness. So high school, junior high kids going to school, you will, by your life alone, walk into a room and people will quit swearing in the locker room because you've set the standard of how I live and they'll back off because of your walking in the truth. Well, knowing the truth and obeying it are the only criteria that God is looking at as evidence for my walk in the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. Light will triumph. Believe it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. The light will triumph, and that means that Jesus will triumph. Jesus shines. The gospel shines. The church shines. And if any of those are not true, it's because, as Jesus said, you have put a bushel over the light. You have refused somehow to shine as brightly as you might for fear that the darkness might hurt you in some manner. And I'm sad, perhaps ashamed to say, that too many churches do not shine brightly as a light on a hill because they have refused to tell the truth, to be the truth. And over time, the light and their influence and their power all but disappeared. And they might be a very robust big church doing all kinds of big things, but God is getting no glory and there is no truth leaking out of that church. The light in the darkness shines, Jesus shines, the gospel shines, the church shines, and the darkness will not overcome it. I'm telling you. The darkness will not overcome it. Even those poor churches, the darkness will not overcome His true church. The world needs us. The world needs you. We have overcome the world, and it is time for the church to shine. It's our time. It's our season. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, we are imagining that this little church having your light in us in the presence of these beautiful sons and daughters has a purpose, a mighty and bright purpose, a purpose to bring light in a tender and joyful and purposeful manner into a dark world where people are so desperately hurting because they've believed in a lie and that lie has hurt them. In fact, that lie is killing them. And so we pray, Father, that our light would be bold and undiminished, unbridled, and released. The light of this church would change not only the darkness on this corner, but into this northwest quadrant of Denver, the dark places of the world. By our prayers, by our generosity, by our obedience, we will bring light, life, and love into our world for thy name's sake. Amen.